The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 8:23 through 24. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks, Lily. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And so I went to Guardian Angel this week with the trunk load full of stuff I was getting rid of. So I had a bunch of large trash bags filled with things like old clothes and unwanted books. I think there might have been some sort of miscellaneous kitchen utensils in there, an old picture frame. It's just basically a bunch of old stuff we no longer had any use for. So where do you go when you have something you want to get rid of? So I either go to Guardian Angel or the dump. Maybe once in a while, Habitat for Humanity can drop something off if it's something that they would take. What would you think if I one day decided to load up all of our valuables and trash bags and drop them off at Guardian Angel? If I filled the bags with like brand new clothes, still tags on, maybe all of our family heirlooms, or if I asked my family, I said, what would you save? If our house were on fire and you could only rush in and save one thing, what would it be? And I wrote it down and then I went and collected all of those things, put them in a bag and dropped them off at the thrift store. Like you would say, you wouldn't do that, right? We don't do that with our prized possessions. We don't get rid of the stuff that we think is best, the stuff we love most. But if we're a cross-shaped church, we will give away our best. We will give away those we love most. We will send some of our most loved and most useful members out for the sake of the gospel. We will do it because it's what God did. Right? God sent us his best. He sent us his only son into the world to save sinners. God didn't spare what mattered most to him, but he sent Jesus to the earth and to the grave for our sake. As we learned earlier in this chapter, Jesus left the riches of heaven and took on the poverty of the cross so that we could be made rich in him. So here in our study of 2 Corinthians, we've seen how the Apostle Paul has been encouraging this one church that's located in the ancient city of Corinth to evaluate what it was that was shaping their life and ministry. So are they being shaped by the cross or are they being shaped by the culture? Because if they're being shaped by the cross, one thing that will be true is that they'll be generous. So in this case, they'd be willing to help a church in Jerusalem, sort of at that time the mother church. They'd help this church because it was suffering under severe drought and persecution. And so earlier in chapter 8, Tyler walked us through this a couple weeks ago. He encouraged the church there, be generous. Be generous because this reflects God's generosity. It reveals God's faithfulness. It retells the story of the gospel through your actions. And then he ended that section looking at how there's this intimate and unbreakable connection between what we love and the way we give. Well, this morning, what I want us to see is that generosity doesn't stop with sending money. It includes sending workers. It includes sending our best and brightest to other places, all to spread the reputation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting in these series of verses is that Paul doesn't list this set of commands about how churches should send workers. He simply sort of relays what he and a group of churches are doing. But I think as we look at these verses, what we'll see is this healthy pattern for how to send workers to minister the gospel in other places. So four steps. Here's the first step, calling. Calling. So in this case, God called a man named Titus to go to Corinth to collect an offering, and this offering would then be transported nearly 800 miles to Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal and being very diligent went out to you by his own choice. Notice that God was the one who placed the burden to go in Titus's heart. So the concern Paul wants, he says, I want the Corinthian church, I want you to show concern for other churches. He says, guess what? Titus has that concern for you. He's fact, willing to leave his home and travel a great distance in order to help you. Titus is willing to give his time and his comfort and his safety and his energy and even maybe his own life, all so that he can serve you. But notice it took a work of God to motivate this deep level of love. Do you see it here? Right? This is a work that God has to do in our hearts. I mean, our hearts, brothers and sisters, they're not described very kindly in the Bible. Our hearts are described with words like deceitful and treacherous and desperately wicked. Not just wicked, desperately wicked. And yet, right, the beauty of the gospel is that God, in his grace, intervenes in our hearts. The gospel is this wonderful news that God takes out our ugly hearts and he puts in clean ones. That God does this transplant on us where he removes our heart of stone and he implants within us hearts of compassion. There's no magical formula that produces a heart that is so motivated by love for God and love for other people that someone would leave their home in order to take the gospel. Right? There's no program, there's no system that has the power to change hearts. Right? This is something only God can do. And the way God calls his people is he changes the disposition of our hearts away from our own selfish agenda to a sacrificial ambition for the cross. Now, how does God do this? Like, what are the normal means God uses to stir a heart, to call a heart to go out for the sake of the gospel? Well, notice here that Titus was motivated when he heard the appeal that the Apostle Paul made. And so we see this, and we probably recognize it to be true, that God often uses the testimony of others to stir a heart towards greater compassion. Now, I want you to just think about what we heard just a moment ago from Lane. When she stood up here and she gave her testimony, did that stir anything in you? Like maybe to say like, well, what can I do? Certainly I can pray for her, but can I be as bold in my workplace? Can I be as aware in my workplace? Do I see myself as impacting people with the work I do? I mean, this is why we each Sunday have someone stand up here and share with you an example of how they would be the first to say how they are imperfectly attempting to live out the gospel. Because what we're hoping is that God uses that appeal to put a greater concern for his work in your heart. God often uses appeals, and then he uses our experiences. I think about some of our families that have invested heavily either in overseas work or in church planning. And what happened is they heard an appeal, and then they made usually a short visit. Right? So God stirred them up to go for a week or two, and that experience continued to stir their heart even more. So when Redeemer was first beginning, not long after we started, Chris Romeo was invited to go to a martial arts camp in Moldova. I think he'd be the first to tell you that he had no qualifications other than he knew martial arts. I don't think he knew where Moldova was. But he went, and he came back with this heart that had been stirred. And because of that stirring in his heart, like, I look out and I know that there are dozens of people in this room who have now gone over there as well for the sake of the gospel. Or Jesse Nelson, who during his time in college, God stirred in his heart to visit the Balkans, and now he's living there with his family. And they're there to encourage and help the church there plant other churches. Or in the previous service, Russ and Kate Duncan were here, and they were part of Redeemer when we first planted, and then they heard an appeal a couple years ago about a church that was being planted in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and they went and visited. And they came back and said, we're going to go for a year. And that year apparently has turned into a lot longer than a year because they're not coming back. And this is what God does. We hear a report, it stirs something in us, and then we want to go experience it, and then we can't stop thinking about it and dreaming about, how can I be a part of this? How can I do more? Like when we love something, and that love causes us to pour our time and our energy and our money into it, then it's natural for us to want to go see it and experience it ourselves. So if you have a church that is very serious and says, okay, we're very serious about sending the gospel around the world, so serious, in fact, that we'll pour our time and we'll pour our energy and we'll pour our money into it, then of course, they're also going to send people to go in person. Chris's daughter, Sarah, she grew up here at Redeemer, and we we had the joy and privilege of watching and then tasting her baking career. She got really interested in baking and was very gifted in it. And so one of the things she started doing as she got into high school was she started to work at different bakeries, learn all their secrets, then go work at a new bakery and learn all their secrets. And it just, she kept investing sort of time and energy into that, and then she went to culinary school so that she could learn even more. And so when one day I heard that she was going to take a trip to France because she wanted to go to sort of like the homeland of baked goods, like it wasn't real surprising. Of course she wanted to go, because she's poured all of this time and effort and energy into it. I think about sports fans, right, who love a team. And so they watch the games and they learn the names of the players and they order t-shirts and jerseys on the thing. And eventually, if someone really cares about it, what are they going to do? Right, they're going to take a pilgrimage. Right, they're going to get on a plane and they're going to go there and they're going to buy a ticket because they've poured so much into it, they now want to see it themselves. Generosity fueled by the gospel naturally overflows in sending gospel workers. Like once we start to send our money, it only makes sense to send people as well. Now, I know it's easy to sit there and say, like, you think of some of those names I mentioned, you think of people that are involved in overseas missions, and you think of those who families maybe who've relocated in order to plant a church, and you say, well, I'm just not like them. I would say if you say that, you don't know them. Because they would be the first to say, listen, I didn't do this because there's something special in me. I didn't do this because I'm just sort of wired to relocate my family to help a church plant. They would say, I did this because God stirred something in me that I couldn't shake. Would you pray that God would stir something in your heart? Like, would you say, God, please give me such a growing compassion for those who don't know the gospel, for those who don't have a healthy church, that I've just got to help? And then when God will answer that prayer and he ignites a spark in your heart, fan it into flames by maybe taking a trip yourself, by getting to know those who've gone, by just doing everything you can to learn more. So we have 3 missions trips this summer. Why aren't you going on one? Well, I mean, you know, I got this and I got that, and you don't understand. Like, I would challenge you to do this. Look at why you wouldn't go and ask this. Is that an idol? Because idols are simply often good things that are given too much prominence. So if there's something that you would say, like, well, that's, I just can't do this gospel thing because of that, then you should go, well, is that an idol? Do I care more about this than I care about the gospel? So if you were to look at it and say, like, I mean, I'd really go, except for that's really out of my comfort zone. I'd be like, ding, 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 you might have found an idol of comfort. Or I mean, I would go, but I just don't have the money for it. Ding, 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 like, there's your idol. Like, anything that keeps you from going, and listen, there could be real reasons that but anything that keeps you going should be placed under the microscope, and you should, with God's help, discern, like, does this thing have too much of a hold on my heart? All of us should be regularly asking God, God, do you want me to go somewhere for the sake of the gospel? So, early next year, Tyler and Jackie are going to move to Greenville, North Carolina to plant a church. Have you yet asked God if you should go? I mean, Josh, I already know I'm supposed to stay. Really? I mean, is it not worth at least a conversation with your Heavenly Father? So will you pray about it? Now, that's a scary question. A lot of people don't want to pray about it because they're scared that if they pray about it, God may say yes. We want God to work in us, don't we? Don't we want to have a sense that God is doing something to change our hearts? And so we want him collectively to work in us too, so that we say, yes, we will send those we love. We will send those who are useful. We will send those who are valuable. We don't send the ones we're trying to get rid of. Like, take them. Good luck. We send the ones that it's hard to send, because this is what it means to treasure Jesus above all earthly things. Now, I think we have a great reason as a church to be encouraged, because we're not that old as a church, but we have a history of God stirring people's heart to go for the sake of the gospel. And we have confidence that at this very moment, God is currently stirring hearts so people will go. And we know that as we continue to believe the gospel and live the gospel, that God will stir hearts to go. What I'm challenging you to do is ask him to stir your heart. To say to God, God put such a deep concern for others in my soul that I just can't shake it. So that's step number one, calling. God stirs a heart to go. Here's step two, commission. We're Americans, so we tend to think of things as very individual decisions. But what this text reminds us is that God gives the job to the church to send workers, to commission workers. So Paul here mentions two other workers. These are ones that have been chosen, commissioned by churches. They're going to go with Titus on the mission to take this gift to the church in Jerusalem. So here's how he describes the first worker in verses 18 and 19. So we have sent with Titus the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. You see, Titus doesn't go alone. That there's practical wisdom in sending workers out as part of a team. Like, this is our commitment as a church, that we want to send out teams because we know it's difficult and often foolish to go alone. And this is why you will regularly hear us ask you, would you consider joining a team to plant a church? Will you consider going with a group to plant a gospel-preaching church in an area that needs a gospel-preaching church? So this is why we're asking you today, will you specifically start to pray, God, would you send us next year to Greenville to help plant a church? Listen, we're going to send people, but we actually want to send some of our most gifted and effective members. And this is interesting. Verse 18, you have this unnamed brother. We don't know anything about him except this. Multiple churches praise him for his gospel ministry. And notice they don't fight to keep him. They willingly send him out to bless others. This is a mark of true generosity. I think about the book of Acts, and you have the church in Antioch, which really sort of stands in the Bible as the church, the first church to really get the missionary calling to send people. Do you know who they sent out? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Like, that had to be a tough one. Like, somebody in that first members meeting had to be like, are we sure we want to send out Paul? Like, we could use him. How about we send out the pastor? Let's keep Paul. But no, they send him out because it's not about them. I've used this analogy many times. I'm going to use it again. The Redeemer is a teaching hospital, that we don't exist simply to treat the weak and wounded in our community, though that is certainly our focus. But while we're treating them, we are training others to go into other places to help treat the hurting there. Like, we don't just treat patients, we train doctors. Now, what I find very interesting is that there are three brothers mentioned in these verses here that are going to be part of this team that goes. Only one of them is named. We don't know who the other two are. Even though from their description they were well known and very useful during that time, maybe this is written this way so that we see that most of God's servants serve in obscurity. Let's just be honest. Few of us sitting here will be known or remembered a couple of generations from now. But God knows. And God remembers and God knows the two names that we don't. In one way, this sort of pictures one of the big themes of this letter, that we don't do things in ministry and in service for our own name. Like, right here, these pseudo-apostles, that this is one of the big things. They want to be seen as prominent. They want to be sort of justified by people's applause. They want to be affirmed and validated by people looking at them saying, wow, they're very impressive. And we've seen that it's not about our glory. Verse 19 is it's about the glory of the Lord himself. And so though some may minister to make a name for themselves or to build their own little kingdom, that what God calls us to do is to be willing to serve in obscurity, to serve in ways, quiet ways, only seen by our Father. Now, we're not told the particulars, but it is clear that these men are vetted and approved by the churches, that the church has had some way of testing them over time to make sure they were equipped to tackle the ministry. Now, I want us to think about this. It's probably not something maybe we think about or talk about a lot together, but I do want us to remember this, particularly as we continue to develop and send people out for the sake of the gospel, that the job of training and the job of evaluating leaders was not given to a seminary. It was not given to a denomination. It was given to local churches. So though we can look to outside organizations for help in some ways, we cannot give them this job because this job was given to us. We need to take this responsibility. It's our job to identify, to evaluate, to train, to equip leaders for the sake of the gospel. And what we look for, it's not charisma. It's not even a special set of gifts. What we see here is we look for faithfulness. We look for fruitfulness in gospel ministry. One of the most encouraging things we see here is the partnership between churches. I love this. Notice it's not just one church, it's multiple churches working together to send these brothers. This is why we decided a number of years ago to be part of the Pillar Church Planting Network, because we understand that we can be far more effective if we're working with other like-minded churches in order to plant churches and help dying churches. Let me give you just a couple of practical examples of how this works for us. So we sent a year ago Ian and Christina Kitchen, as well as Rob and Deb Wagner, to Concord to plant a church, Risen Church, which began its first service this January. Well, when they landed there over a year ago, they partnered with another Pillar church that was more local. And that was sort of the church that received them, and they worshiped with them and served alongside them for many months as they built relationships in the community, started Bible studies, and prepared for those first services. When they began their services, those churches supported them financially, as well as sending teams, like we sent teams to help, and even encouraging some of their members who lived close by to consider going to be a part of this church plant. Next month, Pillar Network is hosting an international conference in Scotland. So we're looking at this as a great opportunity. So three of our pastors, a couple of our deacons are going over there, and we'll gather for this conference, but we really have ulterior motives, because we have pastors from the churches we work with in Ireland and Scotland and Moldova that will all be there. Jesse's going to come over from the Balkans, and we're going to gather together as a way to not only see how they're doing, but to think, how can we more effectively partner together for the sake of the gospel both here and abroad? There are four other local Pillar churches that have already committed to financially supporting the Greenville church plant. That's not going out till next year. Tyler's preached, or either has preached or will preach in all those churches, and they've said, we'll host meetings for any of our members who might be interested in going, being a part of it. And there are churches, more churches in Minnesota, as well as sort of Eastern North Carolina, that are already said, we want to support this as well. This is what we see, both here in the text and in our own life, is that churches do more, accomplish more together. But this only happens if they share the same goal, which is not sort of the building of their own brand, but the glory of the Lord. So it's the church's responsibility to send out workers for the glory of the Lord. So calling, it's God stirs our heart to go. Commission, the church sends them out. Step three is care. Care. So in the next few verses, we just see the care the Apostle Paul gives to making sure everything is done wisely and carefully. He wants to make sure that everything, both the gifts, the workers, they're done appropriately. Because he knows anything less could bring accusation against the churches and disgrace to the gospel. Look at verse 20. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we're giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. So we have also sent them with our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. It's really important that we are well organized and thoughtful in the way that we support gospel ministry. Have you ever considered how difficult it is logistically to send someone to live in a foreign land for the sake of the gospel? Like, there's a lot of logistics. I'm not even aware of many of those logistics, but of uprooting your family, moving you and the stuff you need overseas, and you know, there's paperwork that has to be done, and there's, you know, insurance, there's future planning, there's all of these pieces that need to be done. So this is one of the reasons that often churches like ours work with mission boards. So maybe you've heard of Pioneers or the International Mission Board. Like, these are organizations that help do this well so that we take care of those who work overseas. But this isn't, it's not just a logistical thing. The purpose of all of this is our understanding that the reputation of Christ is tied not simply to our message, it's also tied to the way we carefully administrate the resources that God has given us. So I want you to see this. He mentions here, Paul, that there are two reasons that he's really careful about making sure he does this well. Verse 21, he says, I want to do what's right before the Lord, and I also want to do what's right before people. So one of the reasons that we're careful with our money, one of the reasons that church we have policies in place, is because we know how destructive to the cause of the gospel it can be when a church handles money inappropriately. See, he's like, I've got a fear that if we don't do this, that people are going to look and they're going to give a reason to discount the message of the gospel. Like, Paul's not worried if people like him, right? We've been through this in the book. Like, there's a sense in which he's like, I'm not concerned in one way about my reputation. I'm concerned with my reputation if it can undermine the gospel. So this is key for us as a church, that we need to put in place, and we have good structures and good policies and good practices when it comes to finances, so that we will be wise stewards of all the resources God gives us. But this is what I want you to see. I want you to get this. The reason we do all of this is so the gospel can move forward. So good structure should always support gospel advancement. Here's why I want you to really think through this. I don't know what year you stopped calling yourself a church plant. I mean, we're turning 15 this summer. Are we still a church plant? Maybe it's when you get in a building. I don't know how that works. I don't know if there's a manual somewhere which tells you. What I know is that we're getting older. And you move into a building, there's an establishment aspect that happens there. And if we're not careful, what happens is, as churches grow older, I've seen it. It's possible. Certainly if you grew up in church, you've probably seen it. Is that some of the structures actually start to impede gospel ministry. So, in other words, there's a great opportunity for the gospel to go forward, but it's like, well, the committee who decides that doesn't meet till next month. And Bill's gone next month, and he's really key. And by the time the committee meets and makes the decision, the opportunity is gone. Or there's some procedure like, well, we really, that looks great. I think that could make a big difference. I'd love to do it. We'll start the process. Right? Structures should be runways, not roadblocks. In other words, a structure is, let's build a runway so the gospel can take off and get there smoothly and effectively, not let's put a roadblock there so to keep the gospel grounded. And so here's one of my prayers. Is that, Redeemer, no matter how old we are, whether we're a church plant or not anymore, I don't know, but that we are nimble. And so we say, like, you know, what's most important? All of our structures, all of these things are important, but they're there to serve the gospel's advance. Right? We need to be well organized. We are, praise the Lord. But that organization must serve the mission. What we see in Paul's example is that when you're thoughtful and strategic, it actually does help you be more effective. He says even verse 22 that their choice of who they had be part of this team was driven by thoughtfulness and care. In other words, they didn't say, whoever raises their hand first, you're on the team. Whoever's most excited. Like, they said, no, we're testing them. We want to see if they're diligent and knowledgeable. So, like, we're at a key point in our life as a church where we need to continue to be thoughtful and strategic as we think about the future. Right? We need to be willing, as we build and partner and go, to ask these deep questions about how do we make an impact long term. So questions like, when our building is complete, how will we use it? Who will we partner with? What better helps us accomplish the mission? What is the wisest use of funds? Right? It's these types of questions that we need to ask. And I want you to see why. Look at verse 23. The church is the visible display of the glory of Jesus to our world. Look at verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches. Notice the glory of Christ. What it says here is the way that God has chosen to demonstrate in this age, the way that God has chosen to demonstrate how wonderful he is through his church. That local churches are like mirrors and they radiate the beauty of Jesus into a community. And so the world needs more mirrors so that more people see the beauty of Jesus. And so this is why we send more workers to plant more churches so more can taste and see the goodness of God. Step four, challenge. Challenge. So in these final verses, the Apostle Paul returns repeatedly to the impact one church can have on other churches. Here's what I mean. That if a church, one church says, we will take sending gospel workers seriously, that challenges other churches to respond similarly. So in verse 24, he ends in encouraging the Corinthian church to be generous, and look at the reason he gives them. He says other churches are watching. Verse 24, therefore, show them proof before the churches. As if there's an audience of other churches sort of watching. Show them proof of your love and of our boasting about you. Do you realize churches can be selfish, just like people? Like churches can all be all about themselves and their brand and protecting what they have and making sure that you know, like, I don't know about that. Like, we got to be careful. And these just are words for selfishness, focusing on ourselves and forgetting that, like, we're just one small piece in the kingdom of God. But Paul says, but when a church demonstrates a deep sacrificial love, it provides this example to other churches. And he continues this line of thinking in the next few verses. He says this, I want you to know that earlier when I talked about the offering and you guys were like, yes, we want to give, I told your example to the churches of Macedonia and they're like, okay, we'll give. And now I'm reminding you that they are going to give so that you actually do what you said you were going to do when we talked about it earlier. He says in verse 2, I know your eagerness and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia, or Corinth, the church there, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. This is one of those verses that I find sort of simultaneously incredibly hopeful and discouraging. Because he says, your zeal has stirred up most of them. Most, not all. So there apparently were some churches who heard about this and even saw churches responding generously, and they said, yeah, we don't care. Well, we got other priorities. So there are some churches, even in the midst of all of this, that are self-centered and self-focused. They're more worried about their own needs and desires than they are about the gospel spreading. But here's the encouraging part. Most of the churches responded. Do you realize that one church can impact a number of other churches to look beyond their own plans to the greater work of God's kingdom? Brothers and sisters, I think this is what God is calling us to do. I think God is calling us to be an example to other churches. If you drive around our community, you see other church buildings, right? And you can sort of probably, if you know about them, group them into a few different groups. There are some that have the word church on the outside, and they are not a church. They don't preach the gospel. It's a sort of religious social club. But then there's another section of churches that they preach the gospel, but there's this disconnect between preaching the gospel and how they live it. Right? That over time, they've grown more and more focused on their own needs. They probably don't even realize it. And these are the ones who need an example to challenge them. I just wanted to think about how powerful an example is. So 10 years ago, if someone mentioned an electric car, what did you think of? I thought of the Jetsons. The Jetsons, sort of this like science fiction-y thing. Or you thought of, like, I've driven electric golf carts. I don't want to ride around the road in one of them. And then Elon Musk and Tesla came along. And now what happens is every car manufacturer is like, we've got to find our own. That's a powerful example. Last night I was up watching some NBA basketball. If you watched basketball pre-Steph Curry, and you watch basketball now, it's almost like two different games. Like this example, like it used to be that if you shot outside the three-point line, you were thought of as being crazy, and now he shoots from all over the court and makes it, and it's, you have kids that practice in ways they didn't practice before because they've seen his example. See, here's we want to be the kind of example that the other churches in our community, the other churches around us, they'll look at us and they'll say, you know what, we could sacrifice more. You know what, we could commit ourselves to planting churches and sending workers overseas. So if we, as Redeemer, if we send more workers, what we can hopefully do is we can provoke them, we can stir them to follow our lead. And listen, we've already seen this. We've seen this in our region of churches around here, that there are other churches who've committed now already to help plant a year from now. There are some other ways we tried to do this, which are a little more subtle. I mean, you know, if you've been here any length of time, that every Sunday we pray for another church, another local church, because these churches aren't competition. These are brothers and sisters, part of the kingdom of God. We want to see them advance and grow and flourish. But one of the things we do is we regularly reach out to them for prayer requests. And we do that for a couple reasons. One is so we know how to pray, but two is so that we hope there's a little poke. You pray for us in your services? Yes, by name. How can we pray for you? We want them to think, well, would we do that? Why wouldn't we do that? To start to look outside of themselves and say, okay, how can we be part of the spreading of the kingdom of God, to challenge them? I hope sometime later this year that we will move into a new building. This is an opportunity, and it's a caution. Like, we could move in there and we could say, oh, look at the building, our building. It's not our building. It's not ours. It's God's. It's His. He owns it. So will we use God's building for God's purposes or for what we want? Like, their churches are going to have to answer to the Lord someday for the selfish way in which they use the resources God has given them. So let's not be selfish. Let's be generous. So we should ask ourselves, as we move into there, God, how can we be generous with this building? What's it look like to be generous together with what you've given us? Because it's not ours. This doesn't belong to us. It's on loan to us from God. It's His building, purchased with His money to be used by His people to spread His gospel to His world. It's not ours. Now, here we are, 6 or 7 or 8 or hopefully no more than that, months away from moving in. And it's easy to talk big, and then we move in to our nice building. And our zeal to be generous may start to diminish as we enjoy all of the comforts of the new building. Because that's sort of what happens here. And Paul says, you know, when you heard about that need a year ago, you guys were like, yeah, we'll help the church in Jerusalem. And now the plates are starting to be passed and you're rethinking it. Well, how much help do they really need? It's easy to talk big and then time comes and to give little. And so Paul is here. He says, listen, I'm going to remind you to do what you said. To not just be generous in theory, but to actually be generous in practice. He says, not only because that's right, but because honestly, I don't know if he says this, it's going to be a little embarrassing. Because I've been telling everyone how you responded generously. It's going to be a little embarrassing for me, but even more embarrassing for you when they find out you didn't actually do it. Look at verse 3. He says, I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty. So you'd be ready, just as I said. He says, otherwise, if any of those Macedonians, these are the ones he told, he used the Corinthian example to them. If any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in the situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that we will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. You know, Paul's goal was something bigger than a large offering. I mean, you read through the New Testament, he's not one who's real concerned with finances, like where it's going to come from. Certainly using them well, stewarding them well, absolutely, but not where it's going to come from. If his concern was a large offering, here's what he was saying. I could have manipulated it. I could have coerced it, but he wants something more. He wants a church, this church, to be generous. Listen, this is my desire. It's the desire of the elders here, is for you to be generous. It's never been about a certain amount of money. Like, there's all these tools you can use to get money. You can be manipulative. You can use shame. You can use guilt. You can, Paul says, extort it in some ways. But that's just, money is a terrible goal. You know what's a good goal? Generosity. Not a moment of generosity, but a culture of generosity. And so, like, this is, I'm never going to stand up here and twist your arm to give money. But I hope that you'll see the beauty of the gospel story, and that will stir your heart to be generous. Listen, I'm glad I get to stand up here this morning and say, I get to testify that I've seen it here. Is that God has stirred hearts to levels of generosity that seemed a few years ago almost impossible. That God has created here a culture of generosity that is a testimony not to anything in us, but to His power in taking His word to change the hearts of His people. I do believe this, though, that God will continue to use us as an example to other churches in direct proportion to how generous we are. Because giving and sending are not optional for churches. Christianity is built on giving and sending, because the gospel is the story of God giving His Son by sending Him to earth, by sending Him to us, by sending Him to the cross, by sending Him to the grave. Like, giving and sending summarize the gospel message. God's own Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, was the very first missionary sent to give life and hope to those who are dying. If there's a church that doesn't give and send, it's a church with a severe identity crisis. Like, it's a church that has forgotten why they exist. So let me urge you, brothers and sisters, that we never neglect our responsibility and our privilege to give and send. In fact, that we will say it is our desire, for as long as we are here, as long as God continues to use us, that we will grow in giving and sending. That God in His grace will stir hearts sitting here to go. And the hearts that aren't stirred to go will be stirred to give generously to send them. I want to end with two questions. And we're going to leave these questions on the screen during the Lord's Supper, because I want to ask you to really take time to think about them. Here's the first question. How can I imitate Jesus, who left heaven for the sake of the lost and dying? And here's the second question. How can I imitate the Father, who sent His Son because of His great love? Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that You'll help us to think about the gospel, and that it will motivate how we view our lives and our resources, our time, the place we live, that we will view it through the lens of the gospel, that we are to give and we are to send just as You gave and You sent. And that many of us will be called to go just as Jesus went. Lord, I pray that You will expose any idols in our heart that keep us from giving, that keep us from sending, that keep us from going. Lord, it's a little bit scary for us to honestly pray, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, do You want us to go? That's a little scary because You may answer yes. So I pray that You will remind us, even here as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together around Your table, that following Your will is always the place and always the path to true joy. So Lord, thank You for creating a culture of generosity here. And we pray that You will keep away anything that hinders it, but it will grow more and more. And in the generous spirit, it will impact and shape the other churches in our community for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Himself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.